Chapter 6 this morning. That's where we're going to continue from. I don't know about any of you, so I'm just going to ask, who in here had a desire growing up, or still does, to be president of the United States? Who in here wanted to run against me? Okay, and Allen, Lauren, and who else? All right. All right, all the way back there in the back. All right. So a few of us, you know, when I was in third grade, Mr. Ingalls, who was my history teacher, we were going through history, and I started reading all these names. You know, George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and John Hancock. I thought, wow, it's been hundreds of years, and these guys are long since dead, but people still talk about them. That's really cool. I want people to talk about me. I want students one day to have to memorize my name just for no reason. I just want them to have to do that. And at the time, I'll also mention I was not a Christian, so I'm not sure if I was already beginning to think about how my legacy would be viewed, what my life would be like afterwards, but you know, we want to be remembered, don't we? Don't you want people to know who you are when they say, hey, do you know old John? And they're like, no, I don't know who that is. You know, you want people to know who you are. And above all, you should want to know that you were remembered by God. You should want to be in such a relationship with God that you never wonder, does God know who I am? Does God know what I'm going through? If we were half as concerned about what God thinks about us as we are with what people think about us, we'd be doing really well. Because when you think that someone has a negative opinion towards you, you want to fix it, you want to do something about it, you want to repair that. But you know, with God, sometimes we just say, well, God will just forgive me and we just move on. I'll never be perfect, so whatever. But no, the Bible tells us that God remembers us, and we should care more about what God thinks about us than anybody else that we'll ever come in contact with. Now, we've been seeing the effects of sin over the last few weeks. We saw Adam and Eve, they made a choice for sin, and we saw that it didn't just affect them. It goes on to affect their children. We saw Cain murder his brother Abel. So their sin affected their son. Well, then over time, Cain's sin begins to affect his family and eventually the entire world. Genesis chapter 6 is going to show us a world that has lost priorities. And you know what? We can trace it back. People a lot of times say, why is the world like it is? Why does God allow this to be? We can trace it all back to one choice of people. Everything goes back to that one sin of disobedience between Adam and Eve. So this morning, we're going to take a look at Genesis chapter 6. We're going to read verses 5 through 13. And we are going to see this morning that God remembers, and especially a man that was worth remembering. Look at Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Let's pray together as we just ask God to speak to us this morning from his word. Father, we thank you as always for your word. We're thankful also, God, that you equip us, that every good work that we do comes through you. Lord, whether it's singing, preaching, reaching people at Parker Center, God, that's all done through you. So, Father, we just pray that you would just put your work on display this morning. Just open our hearts to the way that we need to be remembered by a holy God. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we take a look here, and we see a man worth remembering. And there's a few things I want to pull out of this, okay? Because I think they bear repeating. You see here that man has chosen evil, and the word says, it hurt God. It said God is grieved. The King James says that God repented. There are different things that people hear say, so did God just decide that he got it wrong? Well, it's important when you read Scripture and you understand who God is. Remember we talked in the very beginning that man is made in the image of God. That does not mean that God has two legs and two arms and we have a physical image, but we have a spiritual image. We have an ability to have emotions and feelings. These are things that God himself has. And when we look here, we see a God who is not surprised by what's going on. He's not surprised at all. And there is something here that's necessary to be done. But sometimes necessary things hurt, don't they? Things that are necessary sometimes can hurt. You know you need to do them, you know they have to be done, but it doesn't make them hurt any less. Maybe a wayward child or a difficult employee that you oversee at work, and you know you have to get into a conversation, you really don't want to, and you say, this isn't going to be comfortable, but you know that it's for the best. You know that it's important. So here, God was not surprised. When we looked back at the very beginning of Genesis, what did we see? We saw a purposeful God. He put Adam and Eve into a utopian situation to prove to us that when we have the choice for obedience or sin, a lot of times we choose sin. God was showing us from the very beginning that we are dependent on him. God created us dependent on him, because when we fail to be dependent on God, we fail to hear from God, we fail to listen to God, and we certainly fail to make his name known. So when you look here, you do not see a God who's surprised, but he says he's going to wipe the earth clean, but Noah found favor. Look at verse 9 again there, chapter 6. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and Noah walked with God. So a few things that come out of here. The first one that really pops up to me is that he was blameless in his generation. Realize, everyone on earth is being wiped out except for Noah. Noah's life was so different, it stood out. And I've used this word many, many times. There are many ways that you might like to be thought of. Blameless should be at the top of your list. Because what does it mean to be blameless? It literally means to be without charge. And you might say, well, Heath, I live in a difficult world. There's all sorts of sin all around me. Listen, it was everywhere except Noah. And he didn't use the sin around him as an excuse to be in that very sin himself. He was without charge. I got kind of a shocking letter in the mail last month, told me I needed to go back to Pennsylvania. I might need to stand trial. And I'm being dead serious. And this isn't something that Pastor Heath has dealt with much in his life. So I'm like, what's going on? Well, there was some small violation that they said that I had not taken care of something with my previous home, and I needed to go ahead and plead guilty or not guilty. And if I pled not guilty, I better get back to Pennsylvania or they'd issue a warrant for my arrest. And I'm saying, well, I got to keep this under wraps or First Baptist is going to have some problems. So I contacted and I figured out pretty quickly that it was all just a paperwork error. And when I was talking to the person that wrote the citation up, he said, well, yeah, you kind of did everything right, but, you know, we're not gonna withdraw the charges. I said, okay. So I talked to the court, and I start talking to the court, and every time I talk to someone there, see, they're always dealing with these crazy things called facts. Sometimes, you know, not all branches of the government deal with facts, but they were dealing with these facts, and she says, well, it looks like you've done everything you're supposed to do. I said, well, it kind of does to me, too. And my brother-in-law, who's a lawyer, he said, well, just don't ever go back to Pennsylvania and you'll be fine. I said, well, I might want to go back at some point just to say hi, and I don't want to get picked up for something. So ultimately, the court said, you know what, Heath, you're without charge here. There's nothing here that sticks. Someone offered an accusation, but it doesn't stick. That's how you should live the Christian life. That when someone accuses you of something, let's say someone comes up and brings an accusation about you to me. You should live such a life that I'd say, no way. I know that person. I know what their character is. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. But, you know, someone comes and accuses you of something, you're supposed to live such a life that I should go, instead of, well, that's the life that we're called to live. That's the kind of life that Noah lived. He lived this blameless life. Also said that he was righteous, meaning he was lawful, he was obedient. One of my favorite verses I read, reading through the New Testament a couple years ago, was John 15:14. And I think it's just such a great picture when Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command. You're my friends if you do what I command. It's not talking about a salvation of works. Jesus says, you want to really know if someone's a Christian? Look at their life. Because if they really have been forgiven for their sins and they understand the price that has been paid, they'll live differently. They'll do the things that I commanded. See, sometimes we beat ourselves up because we're not doing everything that we know Jesus wants us to do. I'm telling you, stop beating yourself up and just do it. It's just that simple. How many times have you beat yourself up over the same sin when all you need to do is just repent and do what God told you to do? You see, I found as a teenager in my late teens, 17, 18, a lot of times my dad would ask me to do something and I would sometimes argue or disobey. Then I went to basic training. And I realized that I could make these choices. I could do these things. I will never forget one day we're standing in formation and a guy next to me, he is just hacking. He is just coughing. And the drill sergeant walks up to him and says, suppress that cough. And he didn't cough the rest of the day. I said, I guess we're capable of doing more than we ever thought or imagined. And you know what? That's the thing. Sometimes we look and say, well, I can't do this. The Word of God says you can. How many times have we brought up 1 Corinthians 10:13? How many times we brought up the fact that every time you sinned was a time that God gave you a path of escape. Every time you chose defeat was a time God was trying to allow you victory. Every time. And so we see Noah's this guy. He picks this. And I love this last part. It says so simply, Noah walked with God. He daily exercised his faith. He didn't take faithcations. We talked about this last week, I think. There was no faithcations with Noah. And I thought about this. What does it mean for him really walking? Well, I started thinking about my granny this week. As I was writing this down, my granny passed away. My great-grandmother, we called her granny. My great-grandmother passed away several years ago. But I used to spend my summers a lot of times with my great-grandmother. And she loved to walk. And she wanted to walk at least a mile every day. Now, sometimes we sat in the house and we would talk about things, and I certainly learned things, but when we walked, it was different. She lived in Success, Missouri, and there was new Success and old Success. I don't know if you've ever lived in a town like that where the town just kind of moved over. And old Success was nothing but foundations, just here and there and everywhere. And we walked through, and I'm seeing nothing but an old foundation. She says, I remember that's where Miss Porter was. And every time the circus would come into town, she would give us candy, every time. And we'd come over, and I'm just walking through, and I'm learning so much. I mean, when I sat with her, I learned some things, but when we walked together, she just had so many memories, and that's what Noah did. Noah didn't just come and sit in church and try to learn a little bit from God here and there. He walked with him. It was a daily exercise with God every day, and that's what I communicate to you. You must be reading God's Word every day. You must be reading God's Word every day. If you don't read God's Word, you don't hear from God. And you can't know God's will unless you know God's Word. It's just that simple. So when people come to me, this happens a lot, when people come to me in different areas and say, well, you know, I'm really struggling with this. I don't know what to do in this situation. I oftentimes say, are you reading God's Word? How's your prayer life? And if they say, it's not great, I say, there's your problem. I'm not going to help you fix your sin. What you need to do is just fix your walk. You fix your walk, you'll fix those other areas. I know from experience. I know that in the times I wasn't in the Word of God, I wasn't in the will of God. It's just that simple. And when you look at Noah, he's a guy who's walking with God daily. He's hearing from God. He knows what God wants him to do. And so the question is this, out of the whole world, Noah's faith stood out. Does your faith stand out? Think about that for a moment. Does your faith in Jesus Christ stand out to people? Do people know that you are a disciple of Jesus, or if they found out tomorrow at work or at school, would they be shocked? I've had people before go back to basic training. Week 6 of 8, I'll never forget Huckleberry, who was across the benches from me. One day he said, well, I'm a Christian. In 6 weeks, there was not one thing that ever come out of his life to indicate to me that he was a fellow believer in Jesus Christ. Now, is that me passing judgment? No, that's just me saying, hey, I never saw anything in his life that made me think, well, there's a believer. We should live a standout faith. And so I ask you, what stands out about your faith? What do people say? Man, when I think of that person, boy, I think of Christ. I think of them doing things that really stand out. So that's who Noah was. So he was a man worth remembering. And so God warns Noah. We're going to kind of summarize here a little bit, okay? God warns Noah that there's an impending flood, and he gives him instructions on building an ark. Now, something interesting, I'd heard this before, but I kind of researched it more this week. There is a flood story in every religion across this world. In fact, there was a report of 200 different missionaries that when they came off the field from all over the world, they were asked by the Institute of Creation Research, is there any flood narrative, any flood story, any old folklore that you heard when you were in any of the places that you went and shared? 200 missionaries said yes. There were independent and different stories, always including something about a flood that wiped out everything, animals being rescued, a boat. Some of the stories even included that 8 people survived through it. You look at this and you say, this was something that people understood at one point in time. Noah's Ark was a real occurrence. And if you don't believe that, how can you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you? If you say, you know, someone comes and says, well, okay, you believe the Bible, but surely you don't believe that some guy built a boat and put a bunch of animals in it, and that's why we have animals today. Listen, if you don't believe that part, you might as well just not believe any of it. If that's too unfathomable for you to believe, quite honestly, it's harder for me to believe that a holy God would be willing to come down on this earth in human form and die for me. Because I'm disgusting. And when I think about God dying for me, that takes a whole lot more faith. But I want to show you a few things that I was kind of researching this week. Now, ark, the word for ark that God said to Noah, literally means box. We've seen all sorts of pictures of Noah's ark. If you have a nursery, you've seen, you know, the little tiny ship, and it always looks like a smiley face, and there's always giraffe heads sticking out of it and everything, and it's just so cute. You know, but that's just not what Noah's ark was. It was just this floating zoo. It was just this box. And so God gives him some instructions. He says, make it 450 feet long and 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. And I started thinking, well, how can I represent that? Well, let me give you a picture here in our Family Life Center. Our Family Life Center here is 87 feet long. So you would need 5 of these stretched out. That's how long this thing would be. 5 of our Family Life Centers. You would also, now I always think in terms of basketball, which is bad for me because my Missouri Tigers are not going to be playing in any good tournaments. But I always think in terms of basketball. So I always think of that basketball goal as 10 feet up. You'd have to add another basketball goal to the top of the ceiling, make it all flat. That's how tall it would be. And you'd have to add 2 basketball goals in length to either side of this. Okay, now I can think about it. Now it represents to me a little bit better how big this thing was. There were 3 decks. God says build 3 decks in it. That means each one would have at least 15 feet of clearance. Okay, so we've got a lot of room here. And he says to bring on different kinds. So yes, did Noah have to bring on every breed of dog onto the ark? No. He didn't have to bring every breed of dog and every breed of horse. He was instructed to bring kinds. And a lot of the research, I don't know if you watched the Ken Ham Bill Nye debate, Kim Ham estimates there was probably more like 16,000 kinds. And the other thing is, you didn't have to bring them on full grown. If you need to store a giraffe, don't go find the tallest giraffe you got, okay? Maybe find a shorty, you know, a shorty giraffe, okay? Something like that. So when you look at all this, the calculations that have been made is that about 47% of the floor space in the ark would have actually been taken up by the animals. About 47% of all the floor space would have been taken up. Now, how many of the animals did Noah bring on? He brought on 2 of all the unclean animals, but he brought on 7 pair of all the clean animals. There were 2 of all the unclean, but 7 pair of the clean. Why? Well, because they needed to eat. There were certain animals they were permitted to eat, certain animals they were not permitted to eat, certain animals that were fit for sacrifice, and certain animals that were not fit for sacrifice. They were very busy, but they still had church. They were very busy, but they still had church on the ark. So they had all these animals, but in all of this, they would have had 32% of the ark would have been free space, not counting food stores, not counting water stores. But I want you to understand, we need to stop calling this Noah's ark, because it was God's ark. Let me point you to two very interesting things. We're going to keep moving on here in this idea of being remembered. But if you look at verse 20 in chapter 6, God says this, "Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive." Guess how many animals that Noah had to go collect? Zero. God led them to the ark. That kind of makes sense. You ask this guy to build this large boat. God says, "I'm going to help you out a bit." Thank you very much, Lord. Oh, so we see there, this is God's ark. One more thing. Look in chapter 7, verse 16. So the waters are starting up. In verse 16 it says, "And those that entered," chapter 7, verse 16, "and those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." God closed the door. He had been told to put pitch all over this and to seal the ship up. But you know what? If there were any places that maybe Noah hadn't quite gotten that sucker sealed up like it needed to be, I think that God touched those up. When that door needed to be shut, God closed that door. God secured it. This was an ark of salvation. Destruction was all around. And God says, "You don't have to save yourself. I'll give you the instructions on how to be saved. But ultimately, I'm the one who's doing it. I'm going to lead the animals. I'm even going to shut the door for you. You just do the things I've asked you to do, but really, this is my ark." But who do we always attribute it? Oh, Noah's ark. You know what? Noah was obedient. He did what he was supposed to, but it was God's ark. God did the work. Anyone see a picture in here of salvation? Anyone say, "Why did God do all this?" When I look at the ark, I see Jesus. Because God has called on us to repent and we'll be saved, but who's really doing the work? Is it our salvation? No. Is it First Baptist Church's salvation? No. It's God's salvation. He's the one doing the work. And here's one other thing on why Noah was a man to be remembered. He's got 120 years to build this thing, and in verse 18, it tells us that not only does Noah get to go on the ark, but his family gets to go on the ark. So Noah and his wife and his three sons and their three wives. Noah's righteousness affected his family. We've seen someone's sin affect their family in Adam and Eve, haven't we? And many of you who have lived life have seen sin affect your family. But I want to tell you, just as sin can affect your family, so does righteousness. Righteousness affects your family. When you're living as God is calling you to live, when you're doing the things he's calling you to do, it will affect them. Do you think, perhaps, that Noah and his sons and their family might have talked about Grandpa Noah? If it weren't for Grandpa Noah, you wouldn't be here, and neither would we. Thank goodness for Grandpa Noah. I bet many times Noah was mentioned in that family. He was remembered for what he had done. So God puts them in the ark, God shuts the door to save them, and God sends the floodwaters, and the earth is covered by water completely, can't see anything but water, for 150 days. Then we look at Genesis chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, because I want you to see this. God remembered Noah. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, "But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the water subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen." So Noah is in this box, taking care of the animals, and the Bible says that God remembered Noah. Now, this isn't like that nagging feeling that you have. I remember the first time, after having kids, that I took the kids to church by myself. Nikki wasn't feeling well, and so I had Tyler and Caitlin and Lauren, and they were itty-bitty. And so I took them, and I dropped them off the nursery. I was the youth pastor at this church in Arkansas, so I went and dropped them off, and I taught Sunday school and did my things in the service and got done. And usually after the service, I'd talk to people and greet them. So I'm walking out to the car, and I get in the car, and I have this nagging feeling that I have forgotten something. And I look back and see these car seats, and I'm like, that's right, Nikki usually gets the kids. So I get out of the car very quickly because most people have left the church by now, and I rush into the nursery, and of course my three kids are the only ones left, and I say, oh, it's okay, we feared you were just talking. And I'll just tell you, I had to repent later, yeah, I was just talking to nobody. And you know, I'm sorry, kids, you may not have known this story before, but you're here now, okay? You're here now. I just had this nagging feeling. I wish you could see my youngest daughter's face. I had this nagging feeling I had forgotten something. This isn't what happened with God and Noah. God's not just up there in heaven, you know, playing ping pong with the angels. And he's like, man, I feel like I'm forgetting something. No, he knew Noah was there. He put him there. God remembers you. God knows where you are. And here's the thing. God's always ready for the next step in his promises. But sometimes it might not be as quick as you would like. It says the waters began to recede after 8 months. The only number that God ever said to Noah was 40 days. Hey, it's going to rain 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't say anything about the fact that he would be on the ark for a year. Because that's how long it totally was. The water's starting to abate. He's still got to stay in the ark. They can't just start running out around. They were on there for a year. And you say, you know what? It's tough waiting. I'm waiting on the Lord. You know what? Noah has no sympathy for you. If Noah were standing right here, he would just say, wah, you little baby. I was on the ark for a year with these animals and my family, no one else to talk to. And it's rough on you because you're having to wait a little bit for something. I'm so sorry. Noah has no sympathy for you this morning. Because Noah knows what it's like to wait on God for God to do what God's going to do. Noah was remembered as God's plan was brought to completion. You see, God is faithful to faithful people. It's just that simple. We can trust in God's faithfulness, but he calls us to be faithful to him. I say salvation is a two-way promise. Not only is Jesus promising to save you if you'll repent of your sins, but you're promising to leave sin behind. Not always perfectly. You'll never be sinless, but a Christian should sin less. We've talked about this. This is what he's calling us to do. But you got to remember, next time you're sitting there wondering, does God remember me? God is a detail God. God doesn't put a plan in motion and then later have to just kind of figure it out. God never works on the fly. God's never wondering what's going to happen next. God is a God of details, and he knows where you are, and he knows you're exhausted this morning. He knows that difficult relationship you have. He knows that bill that's coming up that you don't have the money for. He knows all these things. Stop living like he doesn't. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, in fact, you need a chapter to lift you up. Go home and read Matthew chapter 6 later. Because Jesus says, what has worrying ever done for you except kill you faster? That's the King Heathy version. But that's what he says. It ain't going to make you taller. It ain't going to make you happier. It ain't going to bring what you're wanting. Stop worrying. And remember, if God can take care of the sparrows, he can probably take care of you. This is the reminder to us, is that God remembered Noah, but Noah had to be patient. Are you being patient for God's work in your life? Or do you know what God is going to do, but you just can't wait for it? You just got to do it yourself. I'm really waiting on God to do this, but I'm just going to do it because, you know, I think God's forgot about me. God has not forgotten about you. God remembered Noah, and look at Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 15. God remembers you. There's something for us in the account of what happened to Noah. Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 15. So they get out of the ark. The ark's finally unloaded. We have verse 8. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you, that every living creature that is with you for all future generations, I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. The ark is unloaded, and God says, I've got a promise, but it's not just for you. It's for the people sitting at First Baptist Church in 2014. It's for us too. This reminder that God has made a promise to us that never again would he destroy the earth like this. Doesn't mean that never again there would never be flooding, but there will never be a worldwide wipe out the earth flood ever again. And God made a covenant. This is a big deal. You ever had someone break a promise to you? You ever had God break a promise to you? No. People break promises, but God, his promises are a little more solid. He calls them covenant, these strong promises between God and man. And the rainbow is the sign of this covenant, he says. Now, earlier, Natalie read for us out of Hebrews chapter 11. See, Noah was being warned, it says, of things not seen. When God tells him it's going to rain, it hadn't rained before. The earth had been watered a completely different way. The Bible says that there was a mist that came up out of the ground, but when the flood happened, you had this canopy around the whole earth, a canopy of water that created this perfect temperature all around, that created the utopia that they were enjoying. That all came crashing down, and a great amount of water was released out of the earth. That's why it flooded the whole earth in 40 days. You had this great crash. He'd never seen anything like this. Well, there's another thing he'd never seen. You know, you ever seen a little bit of mist, you know, maybe the sprinkler, and you get a little bit of that prism effect. It looks kind of like a rainbow, but it's not really. Just get those little prisms through there. I mean, he'd seen little pieces of it, but they'd never seen it in the sky like that. It still mesmerizes me when I see a rainbow in the sky. Still when I look up at it. This was something they'd never seen before. It was something brand new that God created. When that water cycle was created, God created that rainbow as a reminder to us that he remembers us. The ark is a reminder to you and I this morning that God remembers us. God remembered Noah, and he provided an ark. And really, it was God's ark. But listen, God remembers you, and he's provided you salvation as well. We live in a crazy, insane world that's trying to pull you in a million different directions. Guess what? Noah did too. The technology may change, but the sins are all the same. You have all the same opportunity to be blameless in this generation or to go your own way. But listen, God remembers you. Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before we ever loved God, he loved us. I ask you this question. Have you asked Jesus Christ to save you? Have you asked him to be your salvation? Or are you still trying to get to heaven by yourself? Because let me tell you, the Bible says, if you try to stand before God and impress him with all that you've done, he will remain unimpressed. He collected all the animals for the ark. What have you done? God remembered Noah. God shut him in and secured him. God remembers you, and he can secure your eternity, but you cannot. I ask you that question again. Do you have eternal life in Jesus Christ? Have you said yes to Jesus and no to sin and seen change in your life as a result? This morning, I'm going to ask you to think on two things. In fact, we're not going to sing this morning. I'm just going to encourage you to pray right there in your seats. And there's two things I want you to think about. Number one, has your salvation been secured by the Lord Jesus Christ, by what he did on the cross for you, or are you trying to secure it yourself? And number two, we need more ark builders. We need more people making a positive impact in their family, doing what God tells them to do even when it's hard, displaying righteousness for their children and their children's children and for the people around who sometimes laugh at them. I don't know what God has inclined upon your heart that you need to make a commitment to him about today. But I would reckon in the way that God has spoken to me in this message this week, that God has probably spoken to you now. So let's pray and seek the Lord's face in this time. Father God, I just thank you for each and every soul that is here. I thank you for your great love for us. Lord, there are probably some people in here this morning that fear that you can't really love them because of what they've done and where their past has taken them. I pray, God, that you'd give them a reminder that there's nowhere they can go that they can ever escape your presence. Father, I pray if there's someone in here this morning who is trying to get to heaven by themselves, I pray that you convict them of that sin. I pray that you'd show them, God, that you love them and you died, Lord Jesus, to save them. But Lord, I pray also this morning, I pray if there's someone in here this morning that says, I belong to you, Lord Jesus, but I am not living a standout faith. I'm not living a blameless faith. My family is not being positively affected by my faith. Then Lord, I pray this morning that you would convict them of the past, but show them what the future can be. So right now where you are, I just ask you just to pray. Just pray and speak to the Lord in regards to whatever he has put on your heart this morning. This is just time between you and the Lord.